Amen. That's beautiful. It's great to sing together. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians, actually. I'm doing a change of plans here. I don't often change my preaching plans last minute, but this is going to be one of those times. In the past couple weeks, there have been some interesting developments in our pursuit of church planting and church revitalization, and I'm eager to share about that with you, but I want to share that not just in the context of an announcement at the end of the service, but in the context of some of the things we've been studying and praying about for the past 2 years. So this sermon is going to be kind of reviewing and reminding us of some of the passages that we've talked about and prayed through together and studied together and exploring a paradigm shift toward church planting. And the first two passages that I want to begin with reading here are from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. These are prayers that he prays on their behalf. The first one being in Ephesians 1 and the second in Ephesians chapter 3. And we can think of these as prayers for revival, prayers for gospel passion. And that's where any thought of multiplication, of church planting, church revitalization, it starts individually with each one of us with a passion for the good news of Jesus Christ in each of our own lives. So let's begin here by listening to the Apostle Paul praying for the church in Ephesus, praying for them to have this gospel passion. Ephesians 1, verses 15 and following. Paul prays, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." And then turn over to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Paul prays again for the Ephesian church here at the end of chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." As we've talked about a paradigm shift toward church planting, we've started here in talking about the need for personal revival. Each of us needs to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. We need to be strengthened with power in order to know the love of Christ. Did you see that in there? That's what we need strength for. We need to be strengthened so that we can know how vast is the love of Christ. We need to give Him all the glory. We need to thank God and rejoice in Him. And we ought to pray for this personal revival. We ought to pray for this gospel passion and pray that out of it then will come a passion for gospel multiplication. Let me remind you of the journey we've been on here for the past 2 years. And then we're going to get into a couple more of the texts that we've looked at. 2 years ago, we began to share that God had been leading the elders and the elders have been now seeking to lead this congregation on a path of gospel multiplication. As the third line of our mission statement says, which you can see on the front of your worship folder, we exist to ignite a joyful passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ among all the peoples of Pittsburgh and the world. And we notice, as we think through that, as we dig into that a little more, there's a global facet to that mission. We're passionate about overseas missions, frontier missions, mission ventures to unreached people groups around the world. And then there's also a local component to this mission. God has given us a passion here in Pittsburgh and the surrounding area to be moving out into more parts of this region. So what we've been hoping for and praying for is that God would enable us somehow to multiply ourselves by planting additional churches over the years, over the decades. Previously, that is before 2014, we had been in the mindset of searching for one larger church building in a central location. But then God brought the leadership through this paradigm shift to begin thinking about doing two things rather than one thing. Let's root ourselves here and continue ministering in this community. And in addition to that, also let's begin planning for an additional location in some other part of the region. And we began talking about this right at the start of the year of 2014. Started talking about it with the deacons at that point, and then in the quarterly meeting of March of 2014, we began talking about this with the church as a whole. And then I preached a sermon series on gospel growth, starting the last week of April and then three Sundays in May of 2014, so exactly 2 years ago. We also developed a prayer guide that we encouraged to be used. We distributed that. We had a special prayer gathering up on the overlook. Some of you remember being there in a beautiful evening as we looked out over the city, over downtown there, and prayed about these things together. That fall, we did the Christianity Explained study in our small groups as a way of encouraging outreach and evangelism. Then the following year, in the spring of 2015, we did a Sunday school class through the book of Acts, and many of you remember participating in that. We examined the message and the mission and the means as we walked through several of the chapters in Acts. What is the content of the gospel being proclaimed? What's the message? And what are we to do with that message? What's the mission? And then how specifically is that mission to be carried out, the means? So we walked through some chunks of the book of Acts and talked through some of those things. At the start of this year, we hosted a 9 marks workshop on the marks of a healthy church. And since church planting had been on our radar for some time, we chose Mike McKinley as our speaker, being that he had experience in church planting, church revitalization, and had written a book on related things. So we thought he would be a good person to bring in and teach us about the marks of a healthy church, but also how churches can be involved in multiplication. And that was a great weekend for us here, as you know, those of you who participated in that. We were able to minister to many other churches around our area as people came and participated also in that workshop. And then Mike McKinley stayed over for Sunday and taught in our Sunday school class and preached in this worship service. And I'm going to review some of the points from his sermon in just a bit. We're also right now in our adult Sunday school class going through a series on evangelism. And so all of these pieces in one way or another are related to this ongoing passion to see gospel multiplication happening among us. At the outset, when we began talking about these things, about church planting, there was no particular location in mind. But as we thought further, we honed in on the North Hills. And so we've been talking about that as a focus area. We have a group of folks from the church who live north of the city. And there's also a lot of growth happening north of the city in Cranberry and other communities. Specifically, we had mentioned the Wexford-Warrendale areas. We had a building search process underway and active. We had also thought about potential schedules of how this might develop, how we could start a worship service at another location and schedule it in such a way that I could preach at one place early and then at the other place at a later service. There was a lot of effort put into how could God bring this about? How might it happen? How might it begin? And I'm going to come back to that some at the end of the message. But now I want to bring to our remembrance some of those scripture passages that we meditated on in that sermon series and prayer times. In that sermon series on gospel growth that I preached in May of 2014, the first sermon was on praying for gospel passion. And that's where we looked at those prayers that I just read from Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. Just last Sunday in our Sunday school class, I brought out that prayer guide that we had from 2 years ago. And I have a stack of those in the back for anyone who wants to grab one today. And we walked through and prayed through those again last Sunday. Pray for your own gospel passion. Pray for power to know the love of Christ. Look inward, not for too long, but have some self-reflection to confess sin, to repent of sin, to be mindful of the ways that each of us, that we are falling short of God's perfect standard and the grace we need to forgive our sin. Repent of pride and self-centeredness. Remember that God deserves all the glory. We can't take any of the credit for ourselves. As you pray through those passages in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, these are the kinds of things that should prompt us to pray about. Praise God for His amazing attributes. I have to tell you, last evening I was here. A group of us were praying together in that back room, and it was really an encouragement to my soul to be part of that prayer gathering. We have a lot of folks here, and I know it's not just in that prayer gathering, but in other small groups. As we gather together and pray together, what a great and encouraging thing it is for brothers and sisters to pray together, to express our passion for the glory of Christ, to express our passion to see Christ known throughout this region. And it was such an exciting time last evening to pray together with this group of believers from this church here, to hear others praying for me and praying for my preaching. That's hugely encouraging to me. And to pray for the many ministries that folks in this church are involved in here in this community and in other parts of this region. God is certainly on the move among us. I believe that. And that is thrilling to me as a pastor here. Well, the second sermon I preached in that series in 2014 was focused solely on unpacking the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're going to talk about gospel growth, we need to be clear about what is this gospel message? What is the good news? And in that sermon, I focused in on that great paragraph of Romans 3, 21 to 26, which talks about how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have to acknowledge that and admit that, yeah, I'm a sinner. I deserve God's punishment. That's why we need the gospel. There's bad news we have to understand before we can see how good the good news is. We're all condemned to eternal punishment if God doesn't save us, if God doesn't do something. And the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 3, whom God put forward, Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. That means that God poured out His wrath against sin on His own Son. The Son propitiated God's wrath against our sin. And that happened at the cross. Jesus took the punishment for our sin as He suffered there on the cross. And then He rose again on the third day. And it's through faith that sinners get connected to the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. It's not that this just applies automatically to every human being who's ever lived, that everyone's sins are forgiven. That's not the case. But those who repent and believe, those are the ones for whom this becomes effective. And they come to have a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And this is the good news that we're so passionate about and passionate to make known to others. The third message in that series was on the theme of the gospel for all peoples. And we looked at John 10 and God's sovereignty in salvation. I spent a good amount of time talking about God's sovereignty in salvation and how that is such a great motivation for us in preaching the gospel, in pursuing gospel growth. We can pray for our unbelieving friends with the knowledge that God is on the move. God is a missionary God, and He is calling people to Himself. He is going to do His work, and we get to be part of what He's doing. He invites us into this work that He is doing. God is powerful to save, and so there's hope for our unbelieving family members and friends. They may seem so hardened to the gospel, but because of God's power, there is hope for salvation. And I encouraged us all to think about, I gave a homework assignment, think of five individuals in your life, five individuals you're connected to, who do not know the Lord. Maybe family members, neighbors, friends, coworkers. Think of five people and put them on a prayer list that you're going to commit to praying for them consistently, daily, for a month. That was a simple homework assignment. And I would challenge you again, afresh, today. If there's not a regular pattern in your life of praying for unbelievers around you, do that. God will work through those prayers. God will use those prayers to change hearts. God will use those prayers to change us as we pray for others. And then in the fourth and final sermon in that series, I tried to impress upon us the truth that we as Christians, we as the church, are called to gospel multiplication. God is a missionary God. God is an evangelistic God. He is a God who is reaching out to those who do not yet know Him. And He is calling His people to pursue this mission with Him. Not that He needs us. He's all powerful. He doesn't need our little contributions in any way. But He has chosen to do it in this way. What an amazing thing that He would want to invite us into this work that He's doing. He's chosen to accomplish His work through people like us. Think of the story of Cornelius in Acts 10. Cornelius was a commanding officer in the Roman army. He was a Gentile. It says that he feared God. He prayed to God. He had a vision of an angel telling him to send for a man named Peter, who was in another city. And the next day, Peter, he had a vision. And then the Spirit told Peter, go with these three men who have been sent for you. And Peter went with them. And Peter then had this wide open door to tell Cornelius and his relatives and friends to tell them all about Jesus. They were ready to hear. They were ripe to hear this good news. And the preaching was effective. It was immediately fruitful. And the people received the Spirit and they were baptized. And the simple point to highlight here is that God used a person. God used Peter to come right to the home of Cornelius and personally tell him about Jesus. Or think of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. An angel told Philip to go south to a particular road, and then the Spirit told Philip to go over by this guy's chariot. And the guy just happened, right, just happened in God's providence here. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah 53, the passage we talked about at Easter time this year. And Philip got to explain to him what this was all about. The guy didn't know what it was all about. And Philip's explanation would have gone something like this. You know, he's reading there in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. And Philip would have explained something like this. Jesus is the sheep who was slaughtered. He's the one who was slaughtered for us. His blood covers our sin. And so repent and believe and be baptized. Philip got to open the word with this man and share the good news with Him. And so again, just a simple point that God used a person to do that. God used a person to open the Scriptures, explain the meaning of the Scriptures, and preach the gospel. God works through people. And we can't listen to that and just think that, I know the kind of person He's talking about there. I know the kind of people God uses. Those who are gifted in evangelism, they'll get that work done. You know, it's certainly true that some folks are especially gifted, right, and called to do the work of evangelism. But that doesn't mean the rest of us can just outsource that to somebody else. It doesn't work that way. This is something that every Christian is to be involved in somehow. Every disciple of Jesus is called to participate. Before I read that great commission passage from Matthew 28, that's where we're going to go in just a minute. But first, go back toward the beginning of your Bible in the Old Testament where God was already revealing His plan for gospel growth. God made an amazing promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12. He said, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the promise that the Lord gave to Abram back in Genesis 12. And the thing that makes that promise all the more amazing is the fact that it comes right after several chapters that record the downward spiral of humanity. I mean, this is so close to the beginning of the Bible. We remember Adam and Eve, how they rebelled against God. And we remember the devastating effects of sin that were immediately evident after that. Things got so bad so quickly that by chapter 6 of Genesis, God decided to flood the earth and destroy everything except Noah and his family. And then came the Tower of Babel, which the people tried to build in order to make a name for themselves, a prideful, man-centered, God-despising act that was. This is the depraved condition of the human heart following the fall into sin. And this is the depraved condition of each one of us before and until Christ saves us. But then after those accounts of human wickedness and depravity in the beginning chapters of the book of Genesis, God then makes this wonderful promise to Abraham. And now how is God going to do this? How is it going to come about that in Abraham all the families of the earth are going to be blessed? Well, this is how God did it. He sent His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, and in whom the promises to Abraham find their fulfillment. All the families of the earth shall be blessed as the gospel of Jesus Christ reaches them. God is a missionary God. He promised from the beginning, all the way there in Genesis, He was promising, even at that point, that His grace would eventually extend to the whole world, to all the people groups of the world. Jesus restated this promise when He said in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the ethne, to all the nations, and then the end will come. And Jesus instructs us to be part of this mission, to be part of what He's doing. He's called us, He's commissioned us, He's commanded us to pursue gospel multiplication. So if you would turn with me now to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. And we're going to look here at the very end of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. This is the famous passage in the Bible known as the Great Commission. Because this is Jesus commissioning His disciples with some particular instructions here. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's very beautiful how this great commission is expressed by Jesus. Notice that the actual command is sandwiched in between first a declaration of Jesus' sovereignty and then also the promise of His presence with us. What better command could there be? What better context could a command come to us? What more exciting mission could we be called to? First, Jesus tells His disciples, and this includes us, He tells us that He possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. That is an awesome statement. And it's absolutely true. Jesus is in control. Jesus is in charge. No power will succeed against Him. And then, in the very last sentence of the Gospel of Matthew, is recorded Jesus' words saying, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus came into this world as Emmanuel, which means God with us. At the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, we read that in Matthew 1. Now at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, we read Jesus' words saying, "I am with you always to the end of the age." I would encourage you to meditate on those words, brothers and sisters. The sovereign Lord of the universe is with you. If you're a believer, He is with you and will be with you always. On our own, think about where we're at on our own. On our own, we would cower in fear in the face of any opposition, right? We could be paralyzed in our frailty and our weakness. But with Almighty Jesus at our side, what do we have to fear? Why would we be intimidated by a humanly impossible task? All things are possible with Him. As the great missionary William Carey said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." I love the connection of those two statements. As we're putting our hope in God, knowing His power and the mission that He's on, we can expect great things from Him. And then knowing that He's doing great things and that He's with us, we can step out in faith and we can attempt great things for God. This emboldens us to radical obedience. And let's look now specifically at what Jesus is calling us to here. And what He's calling us to is disciple-making. Disciple-making. That's the main verb in the Great Commission. That is the imperative. That's the command. There are four components here. Okay, you can see them clearly. Four pieces to this as we look closely at the wording. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Those are the four pieces of the Great Commission. And what you can't see in the English translations is that make disciples is the main verb among those four. The other three are participles which modify the main verb. So the big concept is disciple making. And the ways that happens is, first of all, by us going, and then by us baptizing those who respond to the gospel, and by us teaching these individuals to walk in the ways that Jesus has taught us. Now, what I want to do next is connect all of those things with some of the things Mike McKinley preached to us when he was here in February. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to some of these things. I'm just kind of summarizing, encapsulating some things that we've looked at over the past couple of years, but you can go back and listen to those sermons on gospel growth that I preached in 2014. You can also go back and listen to Mike McKinley's sermon from just a few months ago in February. But Mike's first point in that sermon was that the gospel has a built-in centrifugal force. You remember him talking about that? The gospel has a built-in centrifugal force. The good news is always moving out. Acts 1:8, for instance. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We saw it here just a moment ago in the Great Commission. Go. Go. The gospel goes. The gospel goes forth. God uses His people. He uses us to move the message outward, to carry it to more and more people. Mike McKinley's first point was just that the gospel goes forth. It moves outward. There's this centrifugal force to it. His second point was that the way the gospel spreads, the way the gospel spreads is through the spread of the local church. Through the spread of the local church. God saves a people for Himself. And He puts His gospel on display, particularly through His redeemed people. Through this community of believers. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Notice it doesn't say a person for His own possession, but a people, okay? A community of believers, a people for His own possession. And here's the purpose: that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So you see, our evangelism is not just something we do individually. Of course, we may do that individually sometimes, but it's much bigger than that. There's something going on here in our Christian community, in our relationships with one another, that bears witness to what God has done and is doing in our lives. We've had some good discussions about this in our Sunday school classes over the past few weeks. There's something very important about our corporate witness. The world will see something of the love of Christ and the transforming power of the gospel as they see the way that we love each other. Think of all the one another commands in Scripture and how that plays out in the context of this community. So if I'm sharing the gospel one-on-one with somebody, that's important and can be very effective. But there's a whole new dynamic if that person can come and see a community of believers, and as we're living out these one another commands, they can see something, another dimension of the grace of God. When those kinds of things happen, when there's people who are loving each other, forgiving each other, bearing with one another, being patient with one another, that's supernatural. Sin does the opposite. But when we see these evidences of grace, God can use that to kind of perk people up to say, what's going on there? Because that's not normal. That's not normal life in the world. There's something going on there that seems a little different. Well, that's the grace of God in our lives. So that's this corporate witness that puts a spotlight on the gospel. And then there's also the aspect of our complementary spiritual gifts working together in evangelism. And the way Mike McKinley described this has stuck with me, and it's exciting for me to think about this. One person may be outgoing and great at making new friends, but maybe not so good at actually articulating the gospel message. Another person may be great at hospitality and hosting people and making people feel comfortable, but has trouble kind of taking the conversation to a deeper spiritual level. Another person may have a real passion for prayer, a unique passion for prayer, and spends much time praying for the church and for unbelievers. And then yet another person may be more of an introvert, but may have a particular gift for sharing the good news and for opening up the Word and teaching the Bible. And any of these individuals on their own may not be very effective in evangelism, but together with that mixture of gifts, there's really some powerful ministry that can happen there. So I'd encourage you, in light of that, be thinking about yourself. Be thinking about your unique gifting. What spiritual gifts has God given to you uniquely? And how you and your believing friends can put your gifts together for the spread of the gospel. Again, I was thinking about this last night during the prayer time, and we were talking about a lot of other things before and after we prayed. But it was encouraging again to as the discussion came up about our outreach dinners and reaching out in this community. And I didn't initiate that conversation. Someone else brought it up and said, when are we going to have another outreach dinner? And when are we going to go through the neighborhood again and talk about Jesus and invite people here? And it was exciting to hear that discussion happening. You know, who's going to buy the food? Who's going to cook the food? How can we all work together here to make that happen? I saw the body working together in a passion for reaching this community for Christ. And of course, we spent time praying about those things as well. You know, you may feel afraid. You may feel frail on your own. If it's the idea, okay, I need to go out on the street and start talking to strangers about Jesus. That's pretty intimidating, isn't it? But how can you, with your gifts, partner with other believers in this church to share the good news with unbelievers? Well, with all of that as review, let me now tell you about an exciting opportunity that God seems to be putting in front of us. Just one more brief thing, and that is to explain church planting and church revitalization. I've used that term a couple times here, but maybe you're wondering what that means. Over these past 2 years, we've mostly spoken in terms of church planting. The idea being we would start a worship service and new ministries at a new location, starting basically from scratch. It would be Three Rivers Grace members who would run all the ministries and Three Rivers Grace budget that would pay all the bills, beginning with a facility rental or purchase or something. That's church planting from scratch. Okay, there's no existing building, no existing congregation, starting with nothing and seeking to grow a new gospel work. Well, as we've been talking about church planting, the idea of church revitalization has been in the back of our minds as well, should an opportunity arise. Church revitalization is very similar to church planting, except potentially has some significant benefits to it. Rather than starting from scratch, church revitalization is the vision to begin working with a congregation that already exists, but may be in decline, maybe has been in decline for some time. And the potential advantage in this kind of scenario is that the congregation, the existing congregation, however small it might be, still has a core group of committed members. And they may also have some property. They may have a facility that would be hard to come by otherwise. This is Mike McKinley's story that he shared some with us when he was here. And he shares quite a bit more about in his book on church planting. And if you get into that book, you realize it's really more about church revitalization. He led a small group of members from Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., to join with this small Guilford Baptist Church that was about 45 minutes or an hour outside of D.C. And this little church ended up calling Mike as their pastor, and they had just a handful of members left. And then a handful of folks from Capitol Hill came, among whom were Paul and Lisa Emsley. Some of us here remember the Emsleys who were here in Pittsburgh for a while after their time in D.C. and then at Guilford Baptist. But there were, I think, maybe a dozen of them all together when they kind of got started with this church revitalization. But there was a property there. It was pretty dilapidated, it sounds like. But there was a property there, a building to meet in, and then this small group of folks who began the revitalization process of that church that had been there for a long time. And this happened about 11 years ago, and since then they've seen a lot of fruit in that ministry. Clifton Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky is a similar story. This was a congregation that had been in decline. They were without a pastor. They were without much theological rudder. But they had a good-sized facility in an area of Louisville with a lot of ministry opportunities, and they ended up merging with a small Reformed Baptist church, including Tom and Diane Schreiner and Bruce and Jody Ware. Some of us know those couples. That small Reformed Baptist church had been meeting in a Christian school, and through some providential connections, these two churches merged and have seen a lot of fruit since then. So church revitalization has some advantages in terms of having a group of folks to partner with and having a facility to meet in. So now let me tell you about North Park Baptist Church. Late last fall, we found out that the bivocational pastor at North Park Baptist Church was stepping away from that position. And North Park Baptist has been without a pastor since then. This is a sister church within our local association of Southern Baptist Churches. And a couple of leaders in our local association, knowing that Three Rivers Grace has been talking about church planting and specifically wanting to plant in the north, they encouraged North Park, hey, you should get in touch with Three Rivers Grace. You guys should talk. And there were some good conversations late fall, but North Park wasn't inclined to pursue anything, any kind of partnership at that time. But the conversations have continued over these months. And one of the leaders from North Park came to that Nine Marks workshop in February. There have been some fruitful discussions since then. Just a week and a half ago, I met again with the leaders at North Park, and there seems to be a real openness to partnering. They have about 25 in attendance on Sundays, I'm told. They have I've seen their facility. They have a well-maintained facility there. It's on the edge of McCandless and Allison Park, for those of you who are familiar with those areas, very near the target area we've been discussing in the past. Their facility includes they have a sanctuary, they have an education building, they have a multi-purpose building with a nice kitchen, ample parking lot. This congregation, you know, they love the Lord, they love their church, and they want some help in trying to reach their North Hills communities for Christ. So this relationship, the potential here, this is only a possibility at this point, but the relationship between Three Rivers Grace and North Park Baptist has the potential of fulfilling our desire to church plant, has the potential of doing that in a way that could be even more effective and efficient than what we had previously envisioned. So this church revitalization opportunity would serve the same purpose as what we've been talking about in terms of church planting, but it would have some additional benefits, and not only for us, but for this other congregation as well, this sister congregation of ours. So I'm almost done here, but a few more details. The leaders at North Park, they've as an initial step here, they've extended an invitation for me to do some preaching there this summer, and this would be a way for North Park to get to know us and for these two congregations to get to know each other, maybe in some significant ways. We could have some joint fellowship meals. We could have some joint prayer gatherings. And the elders here, we see some great potential in this. We see this as an opportunity, at the very least, as an opportunity to serve a sister congregation in our association. And we'd really like to serve them however we can, whether this develops beyond the summer or not. Last Sunday, right after the worship service, the elders and deacons, we gathered together. You may have seen us gathering in the back room there together to discuss this. And one tangible way that we can serve North Park right now, here's one change we can make to serve them, is to change our Sunday morning schedule for the summer months, for June, July, and August. We could have our worship service at an earlier hour at 9:30 and have our Sunday school hour following at 11 a.m. And just as an aside, another unrelated but kind of related piece to this is that in the past we've brainstormed ways to deal with the heat in this room in the summertime. So it seems like every summer there's some kind of discussion of how much would it actually cost to air condition this room. We've brainstormed different ways to accommodate the summer heat here. So an added benefit of going to a summer schedule, as we talked about the elders and deacons together last Sunday, an added benefit to that would be we'd be in the sanctuary here at an earlier, bit cooler time over the summer, and then during the Sunday school hour, we'd be either in the basement or in rooms on this level that have a portable AC unit. So there would be some added benefits for us in a summer schedule. It's also an opportunity, primarily, this is an opportunity for us to show North Park that we care about them, that we're willing to make some minor adjustments to serve them. And we'd love to be able to take the first step toward them, to serve them in that way. That's what I'd love to see us do. Over the course of these next few months, we'll be looking for how this partnership, how this relationship could develop. There's already a good dialogue going between me and the leaders there at North Park. We'll be exploring with them what this could look like toward the future. Please be in prayer for these discussions. Ideally, this partnership will fulfill and even exceed what we had hoped for in a church plant. It's impossible to map out every detail at this point. Much of that is going to be up to the current leaders at North Park. But our hope is that Three Rivers Grace could be instrumental in revitalizing this church that's been there for decades, but has been in decline. You know, Lord willing, we could partner with them in such a way that church would be revitalized and there would be a very like-minded church established in a new area of this region. And if God would see fit to bless this vision and this partnership, this venture, we could hope in the years to come to be involved in planting and or revitalizing other churches in the region. So this all fits very exciting way, fits with our mission to ignite a joyful passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ among all the peoples of Pittsburgh and the world. And it would be a direct fulfillment of the plans we've been picturing and praying for the last 2 years. But we want to be part of the centrifugal force of the gospel, spreading to more and more places, impacting more and more lives. And that happening specifically through the spread of the local church. We want to be part of the spread of the local church for the spread of the gospel. Let's pray that God will use us for His glory, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ throughout Western Pennsylvania and beyond. And let's pray for God's continued blessing and His continued guidance each step along the way. Let's pray together now. God, a lot's been said here, a lot's been happening here in the last couple weeks, a lot of new and exciting things to think about. We do pray for your wisdom. God, I thank you for how you're at work among us, for the zeal there is for reaching this community and many other areas around this region. God, thank you for how you've brought us together from so many different places around this region, and we just long to have more of an impact in more places. And I pray that in the years and the decades to come that you will continue to bless us as we pursue these things. God, we know that we lack wisdom. We need your wisdom to guide us. And I pray that you'll give us an openness to take a step of faith, not knowing every step down the road, but wanting to look at what you have right before us right now and to take the step that you would have us to take. We pray that it would all be for your glory, for the glory of Christ's name in this city and for the good of your people. We pray that you'll build us up as your people, and God, that as you pour out your grace in our lives and as we see the evidences of that grace in our relationships with one another, that the watching world would see
your goodness and would be pointed to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.